If you have ever experienced a trauma, a betrayal, something so big in your life that you feel like you just can't forgive, today's Bridges episode is a must watch. My guest is Rebecca Alonzo, and she is going to tell her story of forgiveness.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with The King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
I'm Monica Schmelter, and I'm so glad that you could join me for Bridges today. Today on Bridges is just the most incredible story of forgiveness. And I just encourage you, anybody that's stuck, that can't forgive, you need to hear Rebecca Alonzo's story. Rebecca, thank you for coming out today.
Thank you for having me.
So I know that you've written a book about your story, The Devil in Pew Number 7.
Yes.
And I've read the book, and I've seen some of, like, when you were on the Dr. Phil show, and I've heard about some of the story, but let's kind of start at the beginning for you as a little girl. What do you mean by the devil, you know, in Pew Number 7?
Okay, well, I will get to that.
Okay.
But as a little girl, my parents were pastors of a church in a small farming community. And when they came to this church, originally, it did not have a pastor. Mm-hmm. So this man, Mr. Watts, that sat in pew number 7 in the church, was kind of like the godfather of that community. Ah. He kind of ruled and reigned. He was a wealthy county commissioner. He voted on church business. His wife was the church secretary. So small town, you know. So when my mom and dad get there, there's about 12 people in the church. And Mr. Watts just kind of oversaw the workings of the church. And when they asked my mom and dad to stay and pastor, my dad came in and said, you know what, we need to set up some order in this mm-hmm. church. And so they did that, and they started having Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services, and the church grew to over 100 within a year.
Wow. That's a lot of growth, especially when you start with 12 people.
That's right.
In a small town.
In a small town. Mm-hmm. And it was called Sellerstown Community because almost everyone's last name was Sellers.
I gotcha.
So Mr. Watts was married to a Sellers, and he just had a lot of self-appointed power in that little town. And so my dad came in, 30-something-year-old, you know, Navy vet, mm-hmm. Mr. Watts, 60-something, used to having his way, came in and set up order in the church. And so he said, you need to be a member to vote on church business. He removed his wife as church secretary, and he removed his wife as an adult Sunday school teacher.
So your dad, the pastor,
my
did that.
My dad, the pastor.
Okay, mm-hmm. to bring order to the church.
To bring order to the church.
So that had to ruffle Mr. Watts'
That's
feathers, right? Because
right?
he's been in charge for all this
charge.
Time.
Yes.
He rules and reigns, and now your dad comes and really wants to pastor. He wants to lead the church.
Yes.
So
yes.
he does what needs to be done.
That's right. But what it happened after about a year and a half of my mom and dad being there, and like I said, everyone just loved my parents and embraced, and that's why the church was growing.
Yes.
Was because they felt so much love there. People were driving from like 45 minutes away
wow.
to come to this little church. But Mr. Watts was not used to being told no. And so there was an anger and a bitterness that rose up in him. And so this war began between my dad and Mr. Watts. And not only did Mr. Watts come to church every Sunday faithfully and sit in pew number 7, but he lived across the street from our home. So I could look out the window as a little girl, and I could see him pacing in front of our house late at night, just rubbing his hands together,
no.
plotting and scheming what he was going to do to our family.
So you had to feel that like as terror, didn't you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. As a little girl, it was so hard for me to go to sleep at night. My mom would get down on her knees next to me and we would pray, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I just meant every word of that little prayer. So I was born after my mom and dad became pastors of this church. So the community became like family to us. 5 years later, my brother Daniel's born. And so our family, our blood family, was 700 miles away in Alabama and Louisiana. So this family in North Carolina was our family. So when you hear the story and you think, you know, what I'm about to share, why didn't they leave? It's because these people have become like family to us. So with Mr. Watts, the terrorism that lasted 5 years began with threatening letters, harassing phone calls, 30 to 60 a day, mainly at night, to keep us awake.
30 to 60 phone calls a day?
Yes.
Okay, and did you know that this is Mr. Watts?
Everyone knew it was Mr. Watts. Everyone knew.
The whole town?
The whole town, because of his control for so many years, they knew that my dad had stood up to him. And my dad was a big man, so he wasn't intimidated by Mr. Watts, but he also knew that Ephesians 6 says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and evil. And so he knew that Mr. Watts was being controlled by these evil spirits, you know, this hatred and bitterness. And so my dad just continued to pastor, and my mom was just, you know, right beside him, like such a support system, and really felt called to that church. So when the harassing phone calls and threatening letters did not remove my family from the parsonage next to the church, you know, that's what he wanted us to do, was pack up and leave. He, by the time I was four, he was hiring people to do drive-by shootings. So by the time I was 4 years old, in my window, my bedroom was in the front of the house. I had bullets flying past my head. And my mom and dad, you know, they're trying to pastor. They're trying to love these people. They're trying to raise their children. And they're teaching me my ABCs and how to ride a bike. But they're also teaching me how to survive warfare and how to pray and how to trust and how to forgive. Because we all knew who was behind it. So, you know, it's pray, love, forgive, pray, love, forgive. I would pray for Mr. Watts with my mom at my bedtime prayers, you know, just for the Lord to touch his heart and melt all that anger away. And so anyway, when the drive-by shootings did not scare us away, then he hired these guys to sneak in. We had cornfields behind our house because it was a farming community, and they would tie sticks of dynamite to corn stalks and run a long fuse. And then they would jump in a car that was on a side road and take off. So I was taught as a little girl, if you hear tires squeal, Rebecca, get down, because these bombings would go off around our house and also around the church. And again, everyone knew who was behind it, the local police, the state police, the FBI. Once the bombing started, the FBI was then called in to investigate.
And no one could, like, stop this? Was it a matter of not being able to prove it, or?
Correct. So Mr. Watts, because he hired people to do his dirty work, when the police would come knocking on his door, he would say, "Well, I didn't have anything to do with that." And he would always send his wife out of town to go visit her sister. So then his wife was not held responsible for any information. But like I said, everyone knew who was behind this. The FBI called in ATF, and they had mobile units in the cornfields. They were stalking out, you know, staking out our house while these people were stalking our home at night. You know, they would slash our tires, cut our phone lines. You know, then you're held hostage in your home because the neighbor is down the street. So these men in our church that loved my family so much would stand around our house at night with shotguns just so we could get a good night's sleep, because we were their, you know, their the pastor's family.
And, you know, I know, Rebecca, some people might wonder again, why did you stay? But, you know, as I read the book and thought, put myself in your parents' position, they felt called.
They felt called.
They didn't want to bow to the devil.
That's right.
They wanted to stay where God had put them. And of course they wanted to protect their children. Of course they wanted all the things parents want. But it was really a battle between good and evil.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, as they saw the church growing, they felt even more called, you know.
Yes.
It solidified that, mm-hmm. that desire to stay and for the shepherd to protect the sheep, because mm-hmm. they knew if they left, the wolves would come back. And so my mom would, you know, people would ask her, Ramona, why don't you leave? And she said, Christ gave his life for me, and I'm willing to do the same. And so they really did feel like, you know, we read Revelations 12:11, and it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
And the word of our testimony. The rest of that, which does not get quoted all the time, is, and they did not love their lives unto death.
That's right.
And so my mom and dad were willing to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And they did, you know, and they did on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. And they did with their children, like mm-hmm. they laid it all down for Christ.
Yes.
And while it's hard for us to sometimes understand, that is the point of the whole gospel.
That's right.
He laid his life down for us.
Yes.
And we need to be willing to do the same for him. And so really, this is what your entire family did.
That's right. That's right. So this terrorism went on for 5 years.
5 years.
5 years. And then finally, after 5 years, a friend of my mom's was married to an abusive alcoholic. And that man was befriended by my dad. And my dad would counsel him and try to help him because, you know, they wanted their family to be healed and whole. But he had begun drinking again and had abused her. And she called my mom. And my mom said, come stay with us. She had a 2-year-old little boy with her. So they came and stayed at our house. Well, Mr. Watts found out about that opportunity, mm-hmm. sent some of his men over to the husband. And you know, he's drinking. He's enraged.
Yes.
They come and just fill his head with lies and provoke him mm-hmm. to come after his wife. And so on Easter weekend, when I was 7 and my brother was 3, this friend Sue and her little boy came and stayed with us. And as we sat down to eat dinner, her husband barged into our house with 3 guns, lots of ammunition, and my brother and I watched as he gunned both of my parents down in front of us.
So you say that in all one sentence, but like as I think about it, it's Easter weekend, right?
Yes.
Resurrection Day.
That's right.
What changed everything? On that weekend, you see a guy that you know
mm-hmm.
barge through your door.
That's
one
right.
guy, 3 guns, all kinds of ammunition. And what goes through a little girl's head? Like, you see them, he shoots your mom and your dad.
That's right. That's right. When he came through the door, I knew he was angry. I could tell because I had been around him before. And I start the book with I ran because mm-hmm. I was the one that was sent to
yeah.
run for help when the shooting mm-hmm. happened.
You know, and as I read in the book, like your feelings as a little girl, mm-hmm. like, okay, so if I run, are they going to shoot me?
Right.
And one of your parents was telling you to go run for help. And so you're feeling like probably it all depends on you.
That's right.
But you're 7 years old.
That's right. That's right. Yes, and my mother did not survive the shooting that day.
I'm sorry.
And thank you. And my dad was shot twice, and he survived physically, but emotionally he was just broken after losing our mom.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, once the shooting happened, we ended up having to move to Alabama to live with my dad's family and live with his parents and one of his sisters, our Aunt Dot, who was single, did not have children. And so she took my brother, Daniel, and I under her wings and just loved on us and counseled us and reminded us about forgiveness, like mm-hmm. our mom and dad had taught us. And so my dad was in and out of hospitals with his nerves. He healed physically, but like I said, mentally and emotionally after losing our mom, he was just never the same. And he and I actually had to fly back a few months later to testify at the murder trial. So
I can't even
turned 8 years
that.
Old by now, and I'm a little girl sitting on a stand with paparazzi everywhere. You know, this story just went all through the state of North Carolina, and I had to testify at the murder trial and point to a friend of the family and say, he's the one that, you know, shot my parents, taking my mother's life. Well, he was sent to prison for life. And then we went back to Alabama. My dad was on tranquilizers, in and out of the hospital. one of the FBI agents would not give up on our story. And so a few years after we left, he finally got enough evidence for Mr. Watts, the conspirator, the man behind all of this, to be indicted by a federal grand jury and sent to prison for 15 years, which was really just a slap on the hand.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You think about that. The murder, right? But the years of terror, the conspiracy, all of that. Hiring other people to be in the cornfields, the bombing, all of that. When I think 15 years, I think this man.
That's right.
And what the uncontrolled evil that was in his heart and what it's responsible for. And I think about you as a little girl. Mm-hmm. So how was it for you to love Jesus, hear from your aunt about forgiving, and yet seeing such incredible trauma and tragedy? For some people, they would be like, well, if this is what God can do, I'm done.
Right.
But that wasn't what you did.
Well, thankfully, we were taken in by a Christian family. Mm-hmm. I mean, we had so much support on my dad's side of the family and my mother's side of the family who lived in Louisiana. And so they continued to pray for us, counsel us. And then there were so many anniversaries that I would come to my aunt and say, this is the death anniversary, which is actually this March 23rd is the day that all this happened. So whenever those anniversaries come around, I would go to her and say, I'm struggling. Mm-hmm. I know I'm supposed to forgive because Matthew 6 says, if you forgive others, your sins will be forgiven. But if you don't, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so there's no wiggle room there.
Right.
And so my aunt would remind me of that. And she's like, you really have to make a choice to forgive. You can't go by your feelings. You might not ever forgive if you wait to feel like forgiving.
Right.
So thankfully, she continued to teach us about forgiveness. And we began to heal. And then when I was 14 and my brother was 9, we went to school one day like we normally did and came home to find lots of cars in the driveway. And I knew something was wrong right away. And we were told that our dad, who was away in a hospital being treated for his nerves, had passed away from a blood clot going to his heart at 46 years old. I was such a daddy's girl that when I heard that, I just completely, my world was shattered.
Yeah.
And it took me a few years, actually, to get over being mad at God for allowing that to happen, because I would rather have my dad broken than not have him at all.
Right.
And so after a few years of being angry at the Lord, you know, why did you let this happen? You know, that's the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And after a few years of that, I was like, I'm just so exhausted, Lord. And he said, well, if you give me your anger, I'll give you my peace. Mm. And that was the scripture that my dad would pray over us out of Isaiah, great is the peace of my children shall be, for they shall be taught of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And so that was his desire for us, because he knew we had experienced so much trauma, so much loss. And when he went to heaven, and then the Lord began to heal my heart. And actually, I had compound trauma, because I never really processed my mother's death as a 7-year-old. So that it kind of hit, both kind of hit at the same time when I lost my dad. But the healing began whenever I let go of that anger and all the whys, and I stopped asking why, and I start asking what. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do with this, Lord? What are you going to do with all of this mess? And he just really began to soothe my heart, be a dad to me, be Abba Father to me. So then a few years later, we get a phone call, and it's Mr. Watts, the man behind all this. And I'm thinking, he was sentenced to 15 years. I guess they get to make phone calls from prison. And so my aunt Dot answers the phone, and she tells me that he wants to speak with me. And so I said, hello. And he goes, hello, this is Mr. Watts. And I mean, that voice from childhood, it just went all through me.
The fact that he even refers to himself as Mr. Watts.
Oh, right.
It's like, are you serious?
Yes,
you want the respect of Mr. Watts?
That's right. That's right. So I'm thinking he's calling from prison, right?
Yeah.
And he goes, well, I just have a question to ask you. He said, I can't live the rest of my life without knowing if you'll forgive me. Now, this is the man, again, behind 5 years of terrorism, drive-by shootings, bombings, breaking into our home when we were out of town. Mm. I mean, just so much that I have. There's so much more in the book that I haven't even touched on today. But he's asking for forgiveness. And I said, well, Mr. Watts, we forgave you a long time ago. And he just sat there and cried. And just from, you know, he was truly sorry. And I really didn't know, even though I prayed for him as a little girl, I didn't know if he was ever going to repent.
Right.
I didn't expect an apology.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we wait for an apology to forgive, we might not ever get it.
We might not. And I think the part that we can't always see, and honestly, Rebecca, if there's anybody that had a reason to be angry and not forgive with all that you and your brother went through, certainly, we don't realize that when we hold on to that and waiting for an apology, we could be holding on forever. Like our entire lives could be marred, if not ruined.
That's right.
By waiting for an apology.
That's right. That's right. And I go into more about that phone call in the book and what came from that. Well, then I go to college. I meet my husband at college. You know, we get married. We go into ministry. We move to North Carolina, of all places, to help start a church. So we've got a full circle moment here. And so we moved there to help start a church, and we were there for a few years, and then we ended up moving to Nashville. Well, for some reason, after we moved to Nashville, my husband just got this desire one day to look up the shooter to see what prison he was in. Come to find out, he had been released from prison after 20 years. So my husband's like, you know, I just want to let you know, honey, he's been out. We were not contacted. He's up for parole. He's on parole. He's out. And so, again, I had to revisit the trauma, the loss, not letting myself get on that trauma train,
right,
you know, because it goes really fast and it's hard to get off sometimes. And so I had people pray with me, and I was able to resolve that I'm walking in freedom. I'm not going back there. I'm not going to go down grief lane. It's so long, and you can do it, but it takes a long time to turn around sometimes and walk back to that peace that the Lord has for us. So we found out that he had gotten released from prison. He moved back to the same town, so he went through a lot because he had three sons. He missed out on 20 years of their lives, you know, and so I ended up writing the book with a co-writer, Bob DeMoss, and when the book came out, CNN did a write-up on it.
Wow.
4 days. On the fourth day, a producer from Dr. Phil saw our story and said they wanted to have my brother and I, Daniel, fly out to L.A. with the shooter to have a reunion for the first time since we were little on the Dr. Phil show. So because he had been released from prison, he was able to do that. We all flew out to L.A.
So your brother Daniel was okay with it, too?
My brother Daniel. Mm-hmm.
But you had to be scared on some level,
right? Oh, we
right?
were, there we had were to all, be... yeah, we all had, you know, the nervousness that would go along with that kind of reunion and had a lot of people praying for us. And so we flew out to L.A. and we were able to see Mr. Williams face to face and tell him, we forgive you. My brother and I both were able to say that to him, that we forgave him after 33 years.
Wow. So Mr. Williams, mm-hmm. he was the guy that Mr. Watts hired, right?
Or provoked.
Or provoked.
Yes.
To be there.
Mm-hmm.
How did Mr. Williams respond to you?
He was sorry. He whispered in my ear, I'm sorry. Now, he didn't say it out loud, which, you know, kind of made Dr. Phil a little aggravated.
Because
he wanted that confession, you know. He wanted to get to the root of it.
And I don't blame Dr.
Phil,
right? We all would want that.
That's right.
But he did what he could.
That's right.
He whispered it to you.
He whispered it to me. And you know, after the show was over, my brother and I were scrambling. You know, we did a little bit of talking with Dr. Phil, and then we were scrambling to get to the airport in time. But I said, where is the Bible? Where is it? So we had a beautiful leather study Bible with Harris's Williams name engraved on it. And we went to his green room. And when we opened the door, he was in there with one of his sons, and he was very emotional too. And we just handed that Bible to him. And we said, Harris, whenever you read this Bible, we want you to know that God loves you and that we forgive you. And we hugged. And who can do that except for the grace of God? Hug the man that shot your parents, killing your mother, except for the love and grace of God.
That's right. That's right. And you know, Rebecca, as you've shared today, right, that didn't happen in a moment. It started with a choice to forgive, but you processed and you allowed people to pray with you and pray for you and talk to you about the scripture and help you. Because I think that a lot of times with these traumas and things that happen, you can feel like the message is, as a Christian, you just forgive and it's over.
Right.
And we do choose to forgive, but there are consequences. There are things that we process through and that we live through. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is, with God's love and grace, you've been able to do that and keep doing that.
That's right. That's right. And because of us being able to do that, and even in front of millions of people,
yes.
It has been so impactful to so many people. I mean, while the Dr. Phil show is showing these women in a women's prison in Tennessee, we're watching it, mm-hmm. and one of them was going around gathering other women, and it was the homicide section of the prison, and she said, "Come listen, come listen." This woman was able to forgive the man who shot her parents, so it gave them hope.
That's
people
right.
in prison for taking other people's lives.
Yes.
And so when we are able to step into that grace, which is the ability to do something you can't do in your own
That's
strength,
exactly right.
then you can extend that forgiveness that comes from God
yes.
to us personally, mm-hmm. and then He asks us to give it to others.
He does. And boy, the blessings that come from that when we obey. The book is The Devil in Pew Number 7, and Rebecca Alonzo penned that with the co-writer. I'm so sorry that we're out of time, but thank you so much, Rebecca,
thank
for coming
you. Thank
and
you,
for
Monica.
Sharing your story today.
Thank you for having me.
Stay tuned. Monica will be right back.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
If you hadn't done blah, 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 this wouldn't have happened. And let me say this to you. If you think that you are in a mess of your own making, you are still an overcomer. When that temptation comes, you want to make sure that you are dressed for battle. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. It takes training. It takes discipline. And so when you're fighting that good fight of the faith, you take your story, whatever it is, and you saturate it in faith, and you fight for it.
Visit MonicaSchmelter.com to schedule Monica to speak at your next event.
Life can be hard and days can be long. So if you're looking for hope for the journey, MonicaSchmelter.com is a great place to get started. On MonicaSchmelter.com, you'll find Monica's teachings on demand. And if you're looking to really grow your faith, you'll find online extras are available with every teaching. So don't wait another day. Get started now at MonicaSchmelter.com and you will find hope for the journey.
Don't miss another episode of Bridges. Subscribe to our YouTube channel today where you can find all of Monica's latest teachings. Just visit youtube.com, search Monica Schmelter, and click subscribe. Once subscribed, click the bell icon to get notified when a new episode is available. Thanks for watching Bridges.
Today's story of incredible forgiveness is only possible through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, the heart of God is that he seeks and saves the lost. And that in the case of Rebecca Alonzo, and as she penned her story in the book, The Devil in Pew 7, even the two people that were most responsible for the tragic murder of her mother have both passed away now, and they are in heaven because they repented. And so much of that repentance and just all of the events that transpired are because Rebecca dared to forgive. She let go of what she could have held on to her whole life, and yet she believed and trusted in the Word of God above all else. And I encourage you, find forgiveness through Christ, and your entire life will be changed.
The love of God is immeasurable. It's unchanging. It's indescribable. Because God loves you so much, you can sleep through the night in peace. With Abide Bible Sleep Meditation, you can fall asleep fast with relaxing sleep stories based on Scripture. To start listening now, go to lifeaudio.com or search your favorite podcast app for Abide Bible Sleep Meditation. You can also download the Abide app for more biblical meditations at abide.com.